Today we come to the last message in a series of messages on the life of Peter. Over the course of this past summer, we've looked at the growth of Peter's faith. We called it emerging faith. Because when we encounter him early in the Gospels, he is a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. And as we come to the conclusion of his life and message, we find that he is a fisher of men. In accordance with the prophetic word of Christ on his life, Peter, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter became that fisher of men. We've looked over the weeks at the growth of faith and the development of Peter's faith. From that first day when he encountered Christ, it was his brother Andrew who had come to him. His brother Andrew had been following John the Baptist, had been with John in the wilderness on the other side of the Jordan. And when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Andrew followed Jesus and spent an evening with him. The next day, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, according to John 1, verse 40 through 42, being one of the two who heard Jesus and followed him, Andrew went to his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah." And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Rock. You will be called Petros," which we call Peter. And from those beginnings of following Jesus, we find Peter throughout the Gospels becoming convinced of Christ, convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, so that in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" they reiterate that, you know, some say you're a prophet, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. And then Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, moved by the Spirit of God, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Convinced of Christ. His growth and confidence is like that of a child, a toddler learning to walk. You know, you take a few steps and you fall on your face, and Jesus reaches down and takes us up, just like a father or a mother would help their child. Best illustrated perhaps on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter says to him and says, "Since it is you, Lord, invite me to come and I'll come." And so Jesus says to Peter, "Come." And Peter gets out of the boat and starts to walk, take steps on the water. But then his eyes are captured by the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink, and he cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And the record of Scripture is that immediately Jesus reached out and took Peter by the arm and raised him up, saved him from the water, and then together they walked back to the boat. He grows in confidence. We find him maybe all too confident on the night that Jesus is betrayed. His confidence is shaken, but he is self-confident. He declares to Jesus, "I will not desert you. You know, let everyone else in this room desert you. I will not desert you. I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus pulls the rug out from underneath his confidence, because he wants his confidence not in himself, but in God and in the Spirit who will be in him in the days to come. And he says to Peter, "Peter, before the night is done, you will deny me three times." And his confidence is shaken. And we need to learn the lesson of confidence. that our life before Christ, our life of faith, is not a confidence in ourselves, but in a confidence in Christ who loved us and gave himself up for us. When Jesus says, apart from me you can do nothing, he meant nothing. And when he says, through Peter's letter in the book of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he means it. He says, he means you can do all things through me if you depend on my grace. If my strength becomes yours in your weakness. Confidence in Christ, not in ourselves. So we call him to the close of the Gospels and the opening of the book of Acts of the Apostles, and we find Peter called and set apart by Christ, restored to a right relationship with Jesus. Jesus asked him three times on the shore of Galilee, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I do. And the Lord commands him, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. There's a calling for you, Peter, to fulfill. Wait in Jerusalem, Acts 2. Wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, because according to Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes, then you will receive power. Then you will be set apart as my witness, not only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. And so we find Peter called and set apart by Christ and set apart by the Holy Spirit to make Jesus known to the nations. Today we come to the final phase in the development of our faith, and in Peter's as well, and it's a continuing faith. It's not perfect. It's teachable. It's correctable. Not perfect, but the word I would put on it is persevering. I'm going to read for you the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's final words to the church, to the churches in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, these are the words that Peter would speak to us today. I'm going to read the whole chapter, even though we're going to be looking at the last five verses in our message. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in these last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following after their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming that he has promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as if it's the same from the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was destroyed by a deluge. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient toward you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. When Peter writes these words, he's in Rome. He's coming to the end of his life. Well, he may not be aware of it at the moment. He knows that things are becoming increasingly difficult for the Christ follower. Early in the development of the church, early in the spread of the gospel, Paul and other Christ followers experienced persecution at the hand of the Jewish people in the synagogue. Some believed, others did not. And so Paul was put out of the synagogue in many cities. He was stoned for preaching Christ. By the time we find Peter writing these letters, the persecution is not from within the household of faith, so to speak, within the Jewish synagogue and others. It's now becoming opposition from popular culture, from Rome. And by AD 64, when Nero wants to blame the fire in Rome on somebody, he picks the Christians as those who will be blamed for the fire. And so there becomes a formalized, concerted effort to bring Christians to justice for starting the fire in Rome in AD 64. One of the first or second century writings about Peter's martyrdom, this is not gospel truth, this is just a story that was shared about his martyrdom, was that Peter had been preaching on holiness and godliness, living blameless and spotless lives before God, much like he does in this letter that we just read, this portion of the letter. And there are some concubines of a Roman ruler that take the message to heart and make a commitment before God to follow Christ and to live chaste lives. So when their master comes from them, they say no to him and inform him that they have chosen to follow Christ and they will no longer serve him to satisfy his desires. They're going to live chaste lives. Well, he's furious. And so he brings Peter to justice and crucifies him. That we'll come back to in a moment because it illustrates one of the main points of this message. But the question for us today is, what kind of people should we be while waiting for Christ's return? Peter has raised that question in this passage. He says, so what kind of people ought we to be? in light of the coming of the Lord, in light of the day of the Lord that's coming and the judgment that will be exacted upon humankind, what kind of men and women ought we to be? And I would suggest that in short, in terms of our faith, we should be persevering people. We should be persevering. Now, what does it mean to be perseverant? It means to be diligent, resolute, tenacious, persistent, unrelenting. It means that we're never going to give up. We're not going to quit. We're going to get up off the ground when we fall down and start again. We're going to persevere. And so, in these final verses, from verse 14 through 18, we find out what it is to be a perseverant Christ follower, what it is to persevere in our faith, what it is to continue in our faith to the end. And here's the proposition of the sermon. We should be Christ followers who persevere in faith by obeying Peter's final four commands. There are four commands in this text. I will just point them out to you. If you want to underline them or circle them, you can do so. But here are the four commands, and then we'll look at them together one by one. In verse 14, he says, "So, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, the coming of the Lord, which will be judgment for the unbeliever, but righteousness, a new heaven and a new earth for the believer. Since you're looking forward to this, make every effort." There's the first command. Make every effort. That's command number one. To be found blameless, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Second command is verse 15. Bear in mind. Bear in mind is the command that our Lord's patience means salvation. And then the next command comes in verse 17. Be on your guard. Be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard. Third command. And the final command, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow is the fourth command. If we're going to persevere in our faith, we need to walk in obedience to these four commands. And we're going to look at them one at a time. The first command is that we should persevere in faith by making every effort to remain blameless and at peace while waiting for Christ's return. Now, the uniqueness of this command compared to the following three is that it is an aorist imperative. You don't need to write that down. But you do need to know this about an aorist imperative. An aorist imperative means that you are making a decisive choice. In a moment, you make a decisive choice that changes the course of your life going forward. But it is a one-time settled decision. And what Peter is saying here to his reader in the first century and to us in the 21st century is that if we're going to be perseverant Christians, if in our faith we're going to persevere to the end while we're waiting for the day of the Lord, we need to make a decisive decision. And the decision is that we will make every effort to be found blameless and at peace. I looked up the Greek word for spodazo, and it means make every effort. Go. Make every effort. It's a kind of an unrelenting pursuit, but it is a decisive choice that this is the course you're going to pursue. Going back to the example of these six concubines who heard the gospel message from Peter and repented and determined that from that day forward, they were going to live chaste lives despite their position as concubines for this Roman ruler. And so they said no to their master to say yes to God. But they made a decision. They made a decisive choice that the course of their life from this moment on was going to be forever different. Make every effort. Make a decisive choice that you will be found spotless and blameless and at peace when Christ appears. Some translations have translated the word, do your best. You know, do your best to present yourself to God. No. Not do your best. Make every effort. Do your best is kind of like, I could slide. I did my best. No, make every effort. There's a diligence there, a resolve. Now, I'll give you an example. It's not anything compared to the six concubines who said no to their master, but it was a decisive choice. One of the things that I do for my health and well-being is run. One of the things that helps me run is to have a goal. And so, you know, for the last half marathon I ran was in September 2016. So all of 2017, my running was not very consistent. I didn't persevere in running. And so one thing that Carol has pointed out to me is, you know, you need to register for a marathon or for a half marathon. I'm not into the lunatic fringe. Almost. But every time I finish a half marathon and think about doing another 13.1, I say, why? So I'm registered for the St. Jude's half marathon in December. I did it. It was in a moment. David said, my son, Dad, there's a Saturday race. That's operative word for a pastor. You know, there's something about obligations on Sunday morning that make it hard to run Sunday half marathons. So although I've thought about, you know, getting one of those pro cameras, GoPros, and then you can just watch me run some Sunday morning. Actually, you won't be watching me, you'll be watching the back ends of everybody in front of me in a godly manner. But here it is. So I log on to the internet. I go to St. Jude's half marathon, and I go through the registration form, and then I put in my payment information, and I hit make payment, register now. And I'm registered. I made a decisive choice. Now that I'm registered, I'm going to make every effort to be found ready for the race. How much more? How much more should I want to finish well in terms of my faith? How much more at my Lord's return do I want to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And so I make a decision today, in a moment, one decision now that determines how I live for the rest of my days with my brothers and sisters in Christ and before a watching world. I will be found blameless. I will be found at peace, reconciled with my brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Christ has done for me. Peter is calling for decisive action. He's calling for us individually as Christ followers today to choose to make every effort to be right with God and his people, blameless and spotless before a watching world. There's a second command, and the second command is this: we should persevere in faith by rightly valuing the Lord's patience while we wait. The text reads in the NIV, verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And then he goes on to have this paragraph on the Apostle Paul, which is somewhat humorous in that Paul, the educated Jewish man who studied under Gamaliel, a leading rabbi of the day, and Peter, who is a fisherman from Galilee, says, you know, sometimes I read Paul's words and I get a headache. That's what he's saying. You know, he writes the same in all of his letters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Makes my head hurt. And then there are those who would take his words and twist them to make them say what they don't say, as they do other scriptures to their destruction. But before this digression, we have the second command. Bear in mind our Lord's patience, which means salvation. Now, bear in mind is a present tense imperative. It's a command in the present tense, which means keep on bearing in mind. So it by nature, it's perseverant. There is this decisive choice that I am going to be found blameless, and I'm going to make every effort to be found blameless and at peace with my brothers and sisters in Christ at the appearing of my Lord. But now in persevering, I'm going to persevere by rightly valuing at all times the Lord's patience. Every day, I'm going to keep on rightly valuing the Lord's patience. The command in the NIV is bear in mind. The word bear in mind means to believe, to regard as, to esteem, to value. And so we keep in mind the significance of the Lord's patience. What is the significance of the Lord's patience? The Lord's patience is described in verse 9. We only need to look back a few verses to comprehend what Peter is speaking of. He's saying the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some of us understand slowness. He's slow about his promise because he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Sometimes we think that God's delay in his return is because he's patient toward the unbeliever, wanting them to come to repentance. And that's not the case. His patience is toward us who know Christ, toward us who have been commanded to go and make him known to the ends of the earth. His patience is toward us who know Christ and have the gospel, that we would share it. We are the object of the Lord's patience in this text, because God doesn't want our neighbor, our co-worker, our family member, our friend to perish. He desires our neighbor, our co-worker, our family member, our friend to come to repentance and to a saving knowledge of Christ. To bear in mind, to rightly value the Lord's patience, is to give myself to the gospel, to praying for those who need Christ personally and sharing the gospel with them. In my early mornings, when I get up to read, and I read the scriptures primarily, I also usually have another book that I'm reading. Right now I'm reading the autobiography of George Mueller. That means he wrote it. And it's called The Life of Trust. George Mueller was born in September 27th, 1805, and died March the 10th, 1898. Think about that. How long did George Mueller live? Almost 93 years. Wow. And I read this to you because George Mueller was one who rightly valued the Lord's patience in a continual fashion. He persevered in rightly valuing the Lord's patience. Listen to this. He writes, "It was November 1844. I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every single day without a single intermission." That's rightly valuing the Lord's patience. After 18 months, the first of the five was saved. 5 years later, praying every day without a single intermission, the second person trusted Christ. 6 years later, we'll have to do the math, it's 11, 12, and 6 months. 6 years later, the third was converted. The third trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But two remained unconvinced of Christ. Well, you know, you and I might have said, oh well, probably someone else we should pray for. No. George Mueller rightly valued the Lord's patience. And as long as the Lord gave him breath, he prayed every day for these remaining two men. Pastor Charles Parsons interviewed George Mueller close to the end of his life and asked him about his prayer life. Here's what Mueller said. "I have been praying every day for 52 years for the salvation of two men, sons of a friend from my youth, and they remain unconvinced of Christ to this day. But they will be." How can it be otherwise? Is what Mueller said. How can it be otherwise? Because of the Lord's patience. The end of it. Months before Mueller died, the fourth young man, I shouldn't say young man, now 50 some years old, trusted Christ. and within months of Mr. Mueller's death, the fifth trusted Christ. And the five that he prayed for every day of his life, every one of them trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That is an example of rightly valuing the patience of God, that I would be unrelenting in my intercession, in my prayers for men and women who need to know Jesus. Who will you pray for? The white roses here represent people that we are praying for, that they would know Christ. And Peter would have us rightly value the patience of the Lord. Peter would have us bear in mind every day the patience of the Lord. George Mueller would remind us that it is a good thing to pray for the lost, that they would come to know Christ, because God answers prayer. Rightly value the patience of God while waiting for Christ's return. Third command, we should persevere in faith by watching who we listen to while we wait for Christ's return. The command comes in 2 Peter 3:17. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. The root word for be on your guard is the work of the watchman. You know, he's awake at night so everyone else can sleep. The watchman is awake at night so everyone else can get their rest. It is the watchman's job to watch, to protect those who are asleep from harm during their night's rest. Therefore, the verb means to deliberately and consciously keep on watching. Again, it's a present imperative, so it means continually be on guard, continually be watching, continually be alert. For what? For what we listen to. Because who we listen to influences what we believe, and what we believe directs how we speak and act. So who should we be listening to? God. But we listen to all kinds of things. You know, I have a smartphone. What an ironic thing to say about a phone. And it has more apps than I care to have. And I know there's a way to delete them. In fact, Carol this has become a priority thing because she has a new phone. And she said, I want to get rid of these apps. I just ignore them. But she wants to get rid of them. They clutter. So we'll be learning how to get rid of them a little bit later. But, you know, I in the morning when I get up, what is my primary task? When I get up in the morning and sit in my chair, my primary task is to listen to God, to open His Word and listen to His Word. But you know what? I find myself, first of all, listening to the weatherman. 30% chance of storms. Interesting. I wonder how much rain we had last night. You know, 0.4. And then it's like there's a notification. Oh, the Bears just traded for, you know, the sack machine of the century. So now I can't wait to see the Bears next week against that other team. Packers, I think. who paid way too much for Aaron Rodgers, by the way. Now we're a congregation divided, and God has called us to be at peace. So I need to be right with you. See, how quickly I can listen to other things and be drawn to other voices. And then I get emails from political pundits who tell me who the worst people in the world are and what they've done to qualify. And I'm like, yeah! And I could add to that list. So I start adding to the list of people that we should hate. And Peter says, no. Be on guard. Be vigilant concerning who you listen to while you're waiting for Christ's return. Because, you know, listening to podcasts, even good podcasts, is not reading my Bible. Reading the sports news, it's good to know the Yankees are in second place and have the second best record in baseball and may have to be one and done. Checking emails. I had lunch with one of our members this last week, and as we had lunch and we were talking about our time together, the individual was showing me a devotional app on his phone. And he said to me, Pastor, you know what the problem with this devotional app is? And I said, no, what's the problem with the devotional app? I'm thinking technological problem, and you're going to ask me? He said, the problem is there's like one verse and then paragraphs of opinion. I think I need God's word. And so we're going to be reading the book of James together and listening to God's word. What do you need to do? There may be some stop listening actions you need to take. There may be some apps you need to delete. There may be some emails that you need to unsubscribe to. And then there needs to be a continual listening to God's voice. A practice of listening to God's word while we wait for Christ's return. Final command. We should persevere in faith by growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord while we wait for his return. Verse 18, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The command there, grow, is present tense again. Meaning, keep on growing. Continually be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth is a natural process. And we could say, well, what facilitates spiritual growth? Peter says, for those who are new in their faith, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. James says in James chapter 1, that we should receive the word implanted in our hearts. You know, it is a life-giving seed which will grow and cause us to grow spiritually, transform us from the inside out. We're to look at it as a mirror, that the word of God, as we look at it as a mirror, that it reflects our our life and speaks to what we are or are not and what we need to be. The Word of God facilitates growth. And God wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to grow in God's favor. He wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord. One of the best ways to grow in the knowledge of the Lord is to think through Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways know him. Meaning that in the midst of the present circumstances in your life, you are to know him. What is God's place in the midst of my life today? What would he observe? What would he have to say? What would he desire to give me? What would he have me know of him in the midst of life today? The action step for growth is simply to be before the Lord and ask him as you sit down with the scriptures to guide you into the truth, because he's given you the Spirit of truth, his Holy Spirit, to live in you, to direct your thoughts into an understanding and application of God's word. To take God's word with you in the course of the day and meditate upon it, his commands, his promises. To pause and confess how we fail to do what God's word requires. To pause and confess our doing of what God's word forbids. And then submit to the Holy Spirit, who he has given us to empower us to live a godly life. Grow and keep on growing in God's grace. Conclusion, what kind of a person should you be while you're waiting for the return of Christ? One who continues in their faith. One who is perseverant in their faith. First of all, by making a decision to make every effort to be found blameless and spotless, at peace, right with brothers and sisters in Christ at his return. That we would keep on regarding his patience as toward us for the sake of the salvation of others. That we would keep on guarding our hearts and minds against the injury and discouragement of other voices that are other than God. That we would continue to grow as a Christ follower because of his grace and knowing him better. It begins by beginning. It begins by making a choice. When I began to run, it began by a choice. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to keep on doing this. When I first started running in rural context of the plains of Colorado, I would say, as I'm running, I'm going to die. Why am I doing this? Doing it so you live, but I'm going to die. And I say, I'll run to the next electrical pole. And then I thought, well, I'll run to the next electrical pole. And then I turn around and run back. And then the next day, I said to myself, okay, I'll run to the next electrical pole. And electrical pole after electrical pole, I found that I could run 6-8 miles. And I was like, wow, how did I do that? I kept running. One electrical pole at a time. Now, as I train for a half marathon, I keep on running, but I also focus some days just on pace. You know I've told you I'm not a runner, and people look at me and say, no, you're not a runner. But I run. And so sometimes I focus on pace. If I go running with my daughter-in-law, she's like 8 minutes a mile, and I'm like Why would someone do that to themselves? You know, I'm right in there at 12. But because I'm training for a half marathon, I'm working, you know, down to 10 and a half, 10. And I thought, wow, you know, so sometimes I just focus on pace. First mile, 12 minutes per mile. My app tells me. Split pace, 12. Oh, that's not very good. So I pick up the pace, and then it tells me 11:30. Oh, that's better. Then it tells me 11:04, and I'm like, oh, I wanted under 11. Well, you've got to pick up the pace. So sometimes you focus on pace. Sometimes you focus on distance. Today, I will run, you know, 6. Next week, I'll run 7. Because someday, I'm going to have to run 13.1. That'll be ready. That's the mindset we need to have concerning our faith. And that's what Peter puts before us in these closing words of his epistle to the church. That you would finish well by making every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. By bearing in mind, by rightly valuing the Lord's patience because it means salvation. To guard our heart because we don't want to be carried away by people who speak anything less than the truth. And because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ every day to the end. We're going to take some time to be before the Lord in silent prayer. And then we're going to come to the table of the Lord. In this time of silent prayer, just take a moment to say, Lord, this is what you've said to me today about my faith, my perseverance or my lack thereof. This is the area in which I need to give myself to training that I might run well with you. Take time to be in prayer before the Lord.